pastor, really amplifying what's on the video there, is that Paraguay, like really all Latin American countries, has a history with the Spaniards, with the conquistadors, with the conquerors of 450 years ago or so. And when those conquistadors came and they conquered really literally every country, every bit of the landmass of South America, they imported some things with them. And the number one thing, really the thing that I think is really the biggest part of my burden, the thing that I would like to convey most especially to you, that I would like to make most clear to you, is that there are 7 million people in Paraguay, 90% of whom have believed the lie that is the Catholic Church. That's what the Spaniards brought with them, besides the Spanish government and besides the Spanish culture and way of life and Spanish blood. You understand that they brought their religion with them. And you understand that the Catholic religion, and I don't know if I could just be strongly enough against this. I just want to make a point for you. You understand that this is a religion, and this is a country of 7 million people. 90% of those people, whether they believe it or not, they at least profess the Catholic Church. And that's, you understand, that's a religion that is the opposite of the truth. It's the opposite of the simple and even easy to believe truth that of who Jesus Christ is. This is a church that teaches works. They teach that it's possible to work your way to heaven. They teach that it's possible that there's a man in Rome that you can obey, this infallible man, and there's this allegorized scripture that you can believe in, that there's this series, really 7 sacraments that you can keep. And if you'll just do these things, there's a mediatrix in place, Mary, Queen of Heaven, Mother of God, who will assist you in your prayer to God for salvation. That the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, suffered and died on that cross and was buried in that tomb and rose again. But you understand that the Catholic Church offers him over and again continually. You understand that's works. And it's the opposite of the truth. And that's the thing that if I could change anything, or if I could amplify on our video, and truth is, I don't think a missionary could ever go into a church and show a 20-minute video. It would just mess everything up. But that's the thing that I would like to convey to you, is the depth of our burden for that. I was in Peru some years ago, and I had an experience in a church that just shaped my burden, and really believe that God used it in a very large way. We're in a very fancy church in a nice area of town. And I walk into the church, and it's beautiful, and we've got to take a tour of this Catholic church, and there's these full-size statues inset along the wall, every 10, 15 feet or so, and this full-size, life-size statue of Mary, the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, they say, dressed in gold and fine linen and silver thread and jewels and with a crown on her head. And then the next one, Mary, Queen of Heaven. And the next one, there was even a nearly full size, probably about 5 feet tall, 5 foot long. It was a glass or crystal coffin. And in it was about a 5 foot long statue of dead Jesus with a purple paint on his side and his hands and at his feet. And as I looked behind, and I noticed there's some guys here in this room that have been in that church. You look behind on the wall behind where the pulpit would be here, there's 6 or 8 or 10 statues, full size, Mary, Queen of Heaven. Mary, Queen of Heaven. Mary, Queen of Heaven, gold and fine jewels and linen. And up at the top, all by himself in the dark, one little Jesus. And it brings me to tears sometimes when I think about the lie that is that Catholic religion. I can't say that strongly enough. One little Jesus up there in the dark all by himself. And that was such a formative moment in shaping my burden. I've never forgotten that. That's 2007. That's been, going on, it's been 8 years. And I've never forgotten that. And not a day has passed that I have not thought about or prayed for those people. That's a very large part about shaping my burden. And so that's the thing that I would like to convey to you about Paraguay. We have found in our travels, we've been traveling for just at about 13 and a half months, and we have had 89 now opportunities to present their ministry in those months, and God has blessed, and we're far along on the deputation road. We've even got an end date in mind. Not in mind, we've purchased tickets. I will be leaving May 3rd for language school in southern Mexico. My wife and children are going to join me just a few days later, and by December, we'll be done with language school in Mexico. We'll be back in the States, and next January, I'll be commissioned and ordained to the gospel ministry and sent out of our church, and we'll be in Paraguay. By this time next year, we'll have been in Paraguay for a few weeks or a month. We believe that God is carrying us there, and we believe that God has called us there. And because God has called us there, he's provided for us, and that we believe that he's blessing. But we have found, as we have traveled, as we've gone to all these various different churches, that there's been a pretty common theme. And the common theme is this, that the majority of people that we meet, the vast majority of people we meet, can't name Paraguay or couldn't place it on a map. And far more important than that to our purpose here tonight is those very same people could not name the name of a missionary to Paraguay. You think about that. That's 7 million people. 7 million people whom God loves. 7 million people who have never heard and may never hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel is simple. It's the simple truth that I'm a sinner, that you're a sinner who deserves nothing from God but death and punishment and hell, but that God loves you so much that he was willing to send his only begotten son to this earth to live that perfect life, to die that horrible death, to be buried in that grave, to rise again to accomplish our salvation, to ascend to the right hand of the Father where he ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. And that gospel is simple. It's not works. There's no way that we could work. There's no sacrament that we could keep. There's no mediatrix that we can pray to. We understand that we know that there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's our burden, that's our calling, and that's the thing that I want to convey to you. If nothing else happens here tonight, if you're not strengthened or encouraged in any way by my message, I want to leave you with that. And our prayer is that never again will you hear the word Paraguay without being burdened to pray for those 7 million people. 7 million people, 90% of whom have been carried away in a lie. And we believe that God has taken us there, and he's going to carry us there. When I get there, I'm going to be in Acts 26, but I have to tell you a story. You know, I did. I had a couple of weeks open in our schedule, and on one hand, we've kind of looked at that as, oh no, you know, a missionary is always looking for a place to go to present their ministry, a place to preach, and when God left this great big hole open in our February schedule, and we had 10 meetings in January, we have 7 meetings in March, and 7 more in April, and then we're leaving for the field, and we had 79 different churches that we were able to preach and present in last calendar year, and God's kept us so busy and left this big open hole in our February schedule, and like, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And we have really enjoyed our respite from the road. Been home for a couple of weeks now. We're pulling out again on Friday. And I was helping a guy, a friend of mine in Pensacola, move. It's Sebastian Spencer's older brother, Elijah. He's a good friend of mine. And Sebastian said, hey, have you ever called my pastor? And I said, no, I don't think so. Where do you go to church? And so he told me, he said, well, you ought to call me. He said, I'll call him for you. You know, understand that not very often that a missionary brokers a meeting through a third party. It's happened before. Loomis Park Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan is a proud supporter of the Showers family on just the same sort of a connection there, but that's an unusual thing. So sure enough, I was able to call your pastor and talk, and he very graciously allowed us, and I'm very grateful for that, brother. I'll tell you, that brings home a point that I want to make for you. You know, when you have the charge over God's people, it's no small thing to let someone else stand in your pulpit. I'm grateful for that. That's a big deal. That he would take Sebastian Spencer's word for anything is even a bigger leap, a step of faith. And here's the truth. I told Brother Aaron when I talked to him, I said, I'm going to tell you a Sebastian Spencer story. He said, no, tell it from the pulpit. You know, so I'm going to tell it. It actually doesn't make him look bad, so it's not really funny. It actually makes him look good, but I want to tell you a Sebastian Spencer story to kind of break the ice just a little bit. In 2008, I had the opportunity to lead a medical missions team to Ixtlán del Río, Mexico, and Sebastian was not on that team. But a friend of his was, and Sebastian came to me in my office and said, hey, you know, I'm going to be down in Mexico, and is there any way that I could come and hang out with you guys and work with you guys for a week, you know? And I said, hey, brother, I'd heard of him, I knew his sister, and I said, sure, and if you come over, I'll put you up, I'll feed you, I'll give you some place to sleep. And he said, okay. We wound up staying for the whole 2 weeks. And it was right as TSA was giving everybody, the airlines were giving people the baggage problems, and we had all this weight to carry to Mexico. And we were really worried about you know, how much weight we could carry. And so Sebastian Spencer volunteers. I packed it and weighed it myself with a scale. He carries down to Mexico by bus from Pensacola, Florida, all the way down to Guadalajara, Mexico. He carries precisely 50 pounds of Bible tracts for me on his back. And that says, that tells you something about Sebastian. This story's going to make him look good, all right? We get down there, and we're going to go to this little place, a little tiny village called Mexpan, and we're going to knock every door, and the very next day we're going to hold a big medical clinic as big as we can make it, as many people as we can have come to this medical clinic. And Sebastian and I are out knocking doors together, and so we knock all the doors in our area. And we've still got tracks, and there's still time left in the day. And he says, "Hey, I saw a house that way." I said, "Oh, it's hot. It's like 100, and I was telling your pastor, like 155 degrees down there. I mean, it's like really hot." So I'm, all right, we'll go. So we, in order to get there, we had to climb down in this dry riverbed. And so we are hiking along through this dry riverbed. It's probably half a mile. And there's one place we think we're going to climb out of the dry riverbed. And as we go to climb out of there, there's like a longhorn bull standing there. We chose to get back in the river and walk. And we get all the way to this place. It's so hot. It's just this one little house. And there's nobody there. But he looks further on down the distance, and there's another place. And so we hike another quarter mile or so to this other place. There's one old Mexican guy, and Sebastian invites him to church. And the guy says, "Where are you guys from?" We said, "Well, we're from Mexpan." He's a Mexpan. It's like way over there. And so to this day, I still, in my head, always call him Sebastian to the uttermost. Because in my opinion, that's an uttermost. That's an attempt at reaching those who are at the uttermost. And so, brother, I don't really have any funny stories about you, but there's some good stories, and those are them. And so praise the Lord for Sebastian Spencer, who has been my mediator in this endeavor. And so I want to tell you a few things. Beyond all that, I'm in Acts chapter 26, and I need to start preaching because I'm going to run out of time. Acts chapter 26, and I tell you really what I want to do today, beyond just kind of sharing our ministry with you and our deputation ministry and telling you about our country. That's the most important thing that we'll do. But I also think that, you know what, God's people need something. You know, Sunday morning, we always hear Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Yeah, we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And so, well, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is not to fulfill the letter of the law. You understand that the reason is that God's people work in the world, and we live in the world, and we labor in the world, and we're oftentimes soiled and dirtied and tired from the world, and we need to come together in God's house and get something. And so every time anybody stands in this pulpit, you understand that there's some things that I believe that they should accomplish. And one of those things is, of course, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that simple truth. But the other thing is, I think, is feeding God's people, giving them something that they can use, something practical. And so, you know, really tonight I'm just going to give you something practical, and I'm going to do that by means of just sharing my salvation testimony with you. Because I think it's practical, and I think it'll be a blessing to you, and I think it'll be a help to you. I'm going to read a passage of Scriptures, Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 22. I'm just going to read down verse 22 through 28, and then I'll pray, and then I just want to share something with you that I hope and pray will be a blessing to you. Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Having therefore," this is Paul speaking, by the way, "having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, and saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We praise your holy name because only you, Father, are worthy to receive honor and glory unto yourself. And so as I preach tonight, I pray, Father, that you would help. That you help me in such a way that I would be consistent with your truth, with your word, Father, but that it would be, that these folks would not see me, but even see themselves and perhaps see the Lord Jesus Christ in this. I pray that you'll bless. I pray that you'll strengthen and help us. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reason I share my testimony is I think that there's something in here that can be a practical help to folks, you know? And I'm about to use the language of self. I'm about to talk about myself. Me, 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 I, Jim, Jim, Jim. And you understand, that's not my purpose there. That's not my point at all. And I'm very much hopeful that you'll see yourself in this. And in that, perhaps you'll have something practical that you can use. You understand that? Well, I put it this way. I don't think that I'm anything special before God. I don't think that I'm anything special. I don't think that I have any special talents or any special gifts. I don't have anything I would think to offer God. Except for this thing, I think that I have been obedient in this calling. And while I don't believe that I have any special gifts or anything special to offer, you understand that I do believe that God wants to use my story for His glory. See, I believe that God wants to use your story for His glory. You understand that? That's a cliche, right? I got that off a t-shirt or a coffee cup or something, I'm sure. But God wants to use your story for His glory. And the way I share that truth with people, because I think it's simple and silly and it may be a cliche, but it's a profound truth. You understand that God does, in fact, want to use your story for His glory. And the way I explain that is this. You understand that when God saved you, if you're saved here tonight, when God saved you, He could have translated you directly to heaven in the way He did Enoch. He could have carried you to heaven in a chariot of fire in the way He did Elijah. But God left you here. And He left you here for a purpose. He left you here for a reason. And some people really struggle with that. Why am I here, God? Why? You know, I could be in heaven praising. I could be holy, 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 you know, praising you. But understand that we know better than that. We know that God left us here for a reason. But many people struggle with that reason. And the simple truth is that God left you here for a reason, and that reason is simply to glorify Him. You understand that we glorify God through music, and we glorify God through worship, we glorify God through acts of service, we glorify Him. But listen, the number one, the primary, the reason that God left you here is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, He will draw all men unto Himself. You understand that God will be glorified in that, and that is that great commission. That's that reason that God left you here. So if you've ever wondered why God left you here, you understand that He left you here for the great commission. The great commission, our part, when we execute the great commission, that glorifies God. That's the reason. And a lot of people struggle with that. They struggle with that. And so I want to give you something practical and something helpful. I'm just going to do that by sharing my testimony with you. And if I can give you something that you can use, then I'd love to do that. You understand that when God left us here, He left us here with a purpose, but He didn't leave us ill-equipped. He didn't leave us with nothing. You understand that at the very moment of your salvation, God's Holy Spirit indwelled your spirit. You understand that you have God in you. You understand, the Holy Spirit exists inside of you to be that comforter, to be that. You understand that the Holy Spirit is there. He bears witness to the truth. He interprets the scriptures for us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He leads us in the way that we should go. He holds us back from those things the way that we shouldn't go. You understand that you have God in you. And He didn't just leave me as Holy Spirit. You understand that He also left us His Word. His perfect word, every word of it. We have God's word on every last thing. So He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His holy word. But you understand that He's also given us a story to tell. I have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. And that story, with the Holy Spirit inside of you and the word of God in your hand and your story on your lips, you understand that God left you here for that purpose. Glorify Him through the execution of the Great Commission. And so I hope that that tonight will be profitable and helpful to you. And so I want to share my testimony to you, with you. A few years ago, you understand, you know, from our video that we taught at Pensacola Christian in that college ministry. And I loved it. I loved that place. I loved my job. And I taught criminal justice. My wife taught nursing. And we were just mighty happy folks. I loved my job. I loved my job more than my wife ever did. And she loved her job. You know, so I got to say that. That did not come out right. And when we left, and I believe obediently, I believe that God worked over, we prayed for about 3 years, and we left, I think obediently, we left, and we felt God pushing and prodding. But you understand that while I left obediently, I also left reluctantly. You understand that I loved my job, and if you've ever had the experience of leaving a job that you love, then you'll know what I mean. And the best way that I've come to describe it is that I kind of walked out the door with one foot still inside. And I was looking for a job. I was praying about the mission field, and you know, there's pressure to get a job. I just left a great job, and now there's you know, I need another job, and I wasn't getting one. And the Showers family did what the Showers family does in the summertime. We went camping. Clear your head, get away, pre-plan with camping trip. And I found myself up in Bennett, North Carolina, in the sticks. Bennett, North Carolina is in the boondocks. But there's a church up there pastored by our former pastor at PCC, and Brother Neil Jackson. And we were parked there. They were a very pretty place to park a camper. And I was riding around the car with his assistant pastor, a guy named Dan Glockley. And I knew Dan. I'd heard some about Dan. I'd met him certainly a number of times. And we're friendly, but we're not friends. You understand? And we find ourselves, because we're so far out in the sticks, we find ourselves in the car together for about like 3 hours. And Dan and I are going through the process of becoming friends. Okay? You understand that? I personally believe that if you have a friend that you have never heard their Christian testimony, their testimony of salvation, of conversion, then you understand you may not be free to actually be friends with them in the sense that I'm talking about. You understand that if someone if you've heard their testimony, they don't have a clear testimony of conversion, you understand that they may not be able to be your friend. You understand that they may very well be someone to pray for, somebody to witness to, somebody to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with. And only after they're saved can you really be saved, can you really be friends with that person, heart in the way that I mean, hearts bound together around the gospel of Jesus Christ in friendship and love and service, the way that a church family is bound together. And so Dan and I are kind of becoming friends on this car trip, and he gives me his testimony. His testimony is common, and pray God that this is a good thing that my children have that same testimony, product of a Christian home, saved early on in life, and parents who love the Lord and always in church and growing. And Dan said something that was really interesting and really important, that even when he got to the teenage point in his life, when he began to face those forks in the road, those difficulties, that God was faithful. And God showed him something then that was so simple but so meaningful. And it's simply this. This word is true. And because it's true, you must do something with that truth. And that simple, but very profound truth revolutionized Dan's life and shaped Dan. You know, this word is true. And because it's true, you must obey. Well, I won't say that it certainly didn't revolutionize my testimony, but you understand that is a very profound truth, and it is a part of our testimonies. This word is true, and because it's true, you must do something with that truth. Well, I then began to share my testimony, and my testimony is very different than Dan's. My testimony of someone is of someone who was saved much later in life, and I was 34 years old, and I was, you know, peaks and valleys, the highs and lows of a lost life, And I had a friend, a guy who worked for me over in Pensacola. I was in the Navy, and he invited me over and over and over again to church. And I always said, no, that's all right. And he gave me tracts, and he invited me. He's a very faithful friend. His name is Phil Coyle. I believe Micah knows Phil. But I always said no. But then finally, I responded, and I, believe it or not, actually invited myself to church. It's been 16-plus years, and I'm telling you, I still remember that. I actually invited myself to church. And on December the 7th of 1999, I went to church, and I heard for the first time that I can ever recall in my life a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a clear presentation of the simple truth that I am a sinner who deserves nothing from God but death and punishment in hell, but that God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in my place, to pay the punishment for my sin, that if I would accept that by faith, that he would save me and that I could have salvation. And that's such a simple truth. And I heard it, and I wrestled. Oh man, I wrestled, and that was such a hard truth. You know, if you're someone here who got saved later in life, then you know this argument, this frustration, this resistance. I'm not that bad of a guy. I've never killed anybody. I've never done that. I'm not that bad of a guy. How can I deserve death and punishment in hell? I've never seen Jesus. God, I've heard about it. It might be true. It may not be true. But I've never seen it. How can I believe that? That's hard truth. And because it's hard truth, and understand that that's a truth that has to be accepted with the simple faith of a child, and a 35-year-old worldly man who's wrestling doesn't have the simple faith of a child. And I wrestled. And I didn't get saved. But I just sensed, I just knew that I was in the right place. And so I started going to church. And I even got invited to a singles retreat. And while I was, I started hanging around the singles group, and you know, they're my peers, and there's a lot of pretty girls in there. So I went to the singles retreat, and I met a pretty girl. And now I got a new problem, because the pretty girl won't date me, because I'm not saved. But she did get a burden for me. And I found myself, a couple of months later, February 19th, yesterday was my spiritual birthday, I found myself on February 19th of 2000 sitting in the Barnes & Noble bookstore on Airport Road in Pensacola, Florida, having a coffee with the pretty girl. And she wouldn't date me, but she did have a burden for me, and she got out her Bible, and God had impressed on her heart a verse of Scripture to share with me. And she said, you know, Jim, this is you. And she got her Bible, and she turned to Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28, and she says, you know what? Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in that moment, I was so gripped. And I remember it. You understand that was 16 years and 2 days ago. And I remember that wrestling that was going on in my heart. And see, I think that God had my heart ready at that point. He had certainly prepared that scripture for in her heart to give to me. But you understand that I think God had my heart ready at that point to ask a question that I might not have asked if, you know, a week or before or after. And the question is simple. What happens to Agrippa? What happens to this one who's almost persuaded? And so let me answer the question for you. What happens to Agrippa? Because you understand that if Agrippa is almost persuaded and Jim Showers is almost persuaded, then presumably whatever happens to Agrippa is going to happen to Jim Showers, right? That makes sense? And so let me tell you the story of Agrippa and what happens to him. You understand that Acts chapters 24 and 5 and 6 kind of work together, and then they chronicle Paul's captivity. And Paul's given a few different opportunities to tell the story, the difference. What's different about you? You understand that Paul is in the hands and in the custody of the pagan Roman authorities. And see, the Jews, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they want Paul dead. And for a number of reasons, not the least of which is his citizenship in Rome, they are not willing to kill him or can't kill him themselves. And so Paul finds himself in the hands of these pagan Roman authorities. In chapter 25, he's in the custody of a man named Felix. And Felix is a pagan man, a Roman citizen, a Roman governor over Judea. And Felix hears Paul's testimony. He hears Paul's defense. What's different about you, Paul? How have you gone from Saul, who persecuted Christians, to Paul, that great apostle to the Gentiles, that great missionary? What's the difference? Why do the Jews want you dead, Paul? And Paul gives his testimony. He tells his story, and the Bible says that Felix trembled at the word that Paul preached. But then he put him off. And he says, you know, this is good. I'd like to hear this again, but I'm going to put you away and bring you back when I have a more convenient season, when it's better for me to hear your story. I'd like to hear this again. And Felix passes off the pages of Scripture and into eternity. Paul, still in custody, now finds himself given the opportunity to defend himself to Felix's successor. This man's name is Festus. And Festus hears it, and Festus can't rule. Because you think about this, how can these pagan men understand the religious reasons why the Jews want Paul dead? And so now a third party comes onto the scene, a new actor comes onto the scene. This man's name is Agrippa. And Agrippa is also a Roman appointee, a Roman citizen. This man's a king over five small cities there. But Agrippa's a Jew. And now, finally, Paul's going to be given an opportunity to make his case, to make his defense, to tell his story before a judge who can rule justly. Take a look at Acts chapter 26 in the first three verses. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, and wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. See, and Paul then testifies. He then tells his story. See, he understands that Agrippa is equipped to understand his defense. And so Paul makes his defense. And Paul makes his defense by sharing his testimony. He makes his defense by telling, by reliving for these men that Damascus Road experience of how the Lord Jesus Christ himself struck Paul or Saul down in the way on the road to Damascus, and how Saul rose up and recognized Christ and said, yes, Lord, and how the Lord Jesus Christ himself converted Paul, and then how the Lord Jesus Christ discipled Paul and from Saul to Paul and then sent him on his way. If you take a look at verse 18, you see this is the Lord Jesus Christ charging, commissioning, sending Paul. Verse 18, the Bible says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Hey, that's Christ sending Paul. And I believe that Paul begins his testimony in verse 22. He faces these men, these Roman citizens, these pagan men, and he makes his defense. Verse 22, this is Paul speaking again, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, and saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. You understand that when Paul made his defense, when Paul told of the difference in him, what's different, Paul? He used none other things than the prophets and Moses did say should come. He used the law and the prophets. Paul used scripture. When we defend ourselves, when we tell of the story, that what's different in you, what's changed in your life, why are you a Christian? You understand that we don't use worldly fables. We don't use our own logic. We use the Word of God. We use Scripture to defend ourselves. That's what Paul did. Verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Hey, that's the gospel. Paul used Scripture to preach the gospel, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, this is Paul, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And I believe that Paul turns to Agrippa and he addresses him directly. Verse 27, the Bible says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa responds in verse 28, with almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In that moment, my heart is gripped, because you understand that Agrippa is almost persuaded and that I'm almost persuaded. And God had my heart ready in that moment to answer this question, what now happens to Agrippa, this man who's almost persuaded? And you'll find that just like the other character, just like Felix, that Agrippa passes off the pages of Scripture and into eternity. Nothing happens to Agrippa. Acts chapter 26 chronicles Paul's conversion, but never Agrippa. And I believe that Agrippa is alive and conscious in torment today for this moment. And he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And I was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And I went home that night, and oh, if I could just relive for you the wrestling and the frustration that went on in my heart. And I got myself up, and the next morning was Sunday, and I got myself off to church, and I went, and the pastor, Pastor Shetler in the campus church, he preached a message that had absolutely nothing to do with me and my lost state, nothing at all. It was a message about divine appointments. And then you understand what a divine appointment is in this context. A divine appointment is something for you, Christian. It's a God-given, God-arranged, God-put-together opportunity for you to take the Holy Spirit who lives within your heart and the Word of God in your hand with your story on your lips and tell your story to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to draw all men unto Himself. And all I heard that morning had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with salvation for me in this context. And all I heard was that I needed to get saved. And I can just tell you that was the morning 16 years and one day ago that I believed. And when I believed in sorrow and repentance, I got down on my knees and I confessed my sin and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And He did. And that's my testimony. And that's that I hope is something practical for you. Understand that if nothing else, if we don't accomplish anything else beyond burdening your hearts for Paraguay tonight, it's this thing, that if you find yourself here tonight almost persuaded to be a Christian, if you've wrestled with that truth that you are who the Word of God says you are, a sinner who deserves nothing but death and punishment in hell, but that God loves you, and He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die in your place, and that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. that if nothing else, that you would no longer be almost persuaded, but that you would be fully persuaded and in faith call on Christ. If I could just take another couple of minutes, I just want to add just a brief ending to the story. See, I found myself a couple of weeks later with that same pretty girl, this time sitting at a missions conference. And I remember the brother named Johnny Pope preached this message that was so powerful, and I can't repeat it, and I won't do it justice if I try. But I remember during the invitation after this message, I remember having my head in my knees, and I remember that same wrestling, frustrated spirit. See, I recognize that. That's conviction. That visceral tug and pull in your heart when you're wrestling with the truth. And I remember praying and asking the Lord. I remember saying, you know, Lord, that's crazy. Man, I've been saved for a couple of weeks now. Lord, that's nuts. Why in the world would anybody do that? Why in the world would anybody pack up all their stuff, sell their stuff, give their stuff away, throw the rest away after that? Why would anybody leave everything and go someplace they don't know anybody, they don't even speak the language? That's nuts. Why in the world would anybody do that? And just like the time that I heard the gospel but didn't get saved, you understand that I didn't get it settled that night. I continued to wrestle with that in a very strong pull on me. But God's faithful, and he left me in a good spot to be discipled into by good men and under good preaching, where I could come to this understanding of that, but I might not understand it. But if that's what you want me to do, Lord, I'll go. And by the time I got engaged to that pretty girl a year later, you understand that we had begun to pray that God would take us to the foreign mission field. My wife grew up on the mission field. And she's fluent in Spanish, and she's got a missionary heart, and she had surrendered to that field, and God had put us together. Well, and in his wisdom, God didn't take us. For many long years, God did not take us. And we had opportunity to lead those short-term mission trips, and God was always working in our heart and drawing us and always working on us, but he didn't take us. And then I left that ministry, and I was praying about the call to the mission field and looking for a job, and I wasn't getting it. And in a moment of panic, I actually wrote a letter to the president of the college and asked for my old job back. I was sitting out on my deck a couple days later having my devotions, and my phone buzzed, and I got my answer. And the answer was no. It just broke my heart. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I had to get down on my knees that morning, and I had to say, God, please, please take this desire out of my heart, because I can't give it up, because I love that job and I wanted to go back. God answered my prayer in that moment, and I sincerely believe that he genuinely took that desire out of my heart right then. And it was only, I realized that I had to give up voluntarily that thing that was holding me back before God would show me what he wanted me to do. And just within a couple of days, I found myself on my knees at the altar during my own church's missions conference. And I remember my prayer, I remember the same dialogue. I remember saying, Lord, I think that you want me to be that guy. And I want to be that guy. And if you want me to be that guy, I'll be that guy. I'll go. God gave me such peace in that moment. And I went home that night. My wife had a job, thank goodness, over at Thomas Hospital in Fairhope. And so fortunately, she had a job because I didn't. And she came home the next morning, and I was able to share that testimony with her. And she looked at me.